So we began chapter 9 in the book of Acts last Sunday. We're in the section of scriptures that speak to God's saving of Paul on the Damascus Road. If you remember from the last few weeks, Saul of Tarsus was on a rampage. He was breathing threats and murder against the Christian church, his desire to destroy the believers of Jesus Christ, the followers of the way. Having stood over the murder of Stephen, probably involved from the start in citing the false testimony, stirring up the council, he then went, after the death of Stephen, door to door, rousting Christians, arresting them, bringing them to the council. We read later, punishing them, doing whatever was needed to try and get them to deny the Lord. Once Jerusalem had been fairly clear to these believers, so many having fled into the Judean countryside and into Samaria, Saul began to then go after the believers in the surrounding cities. He received papers from the council that would authorize him to travel and arrest Christians wherever he found them. And in chapter 9, we read that he was on his way to Damascus with papers to persecute and arrest the believers there. But on that road nearing Damascus, the Lord came after him. Paul would write himself of this experience to the Galatians, and he wrote, "He who had set me apart before I was born, called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me." Let's pick up this morning at the Damascus Road and move into our study for this morning. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." So verse 10. "There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias." The King James says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Ananias is not someone that we hear much about in the Bible. There's a few verses here. Paul refers to him when he's recounting his salvation experience, but that's it. 150 miles from Jerusalem, we know that there were believers in Damascus, which means there was a church there. There were believers, a body of believers, and among them was a certain believer, a certain disciple named Ananias. So it tells us that he was a disciple. What does that mean? We sometimes think of disciples. One of the things as I was going through this, we always think of the disciples when we read disciple, that it's pertaining to the 12 that Jesus called. Or maybe it was to the 40. Or maybe it was to the 400. We always think of disciples as those that were disciples back then. But this term is one that should be able to be used of every single Christian. Every single believer is a disciple. Each one of us who have been saved by His grace is a disciple. Do you remember the commission that Jesus gave to His apostles? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Go and make disciples. It doesn't just say, go and save them. Go out there and evangelize them. It says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, and then teach them to observe all that I've said. Disciples. This is what every believer is supposed to be. And so as I studied that, I realized to myself, I know what the disciples to Jesus are, but really what was entailed in being a disciple? The definition says it's someone who follows and obeys. Someone who puts into practice the teaching or doctrine of another. To be a disciple of Jesus, then, would be to follow and obey Jesus, putting into practice what He teaches and what He commands. To study a little bit deeper, if you wanted to know what a disciple was back in the time that this was written, if Jesus was talking about what a disciple, how it would be defined in that age, this is what it meant to be a disciple in that time. A person would leave home and comfort. They would leave the world behind and they would be set apart to follow the rabbi or the teacher wherever they would go. They would live with that rabbi and walk with that rabbi and listen with that rabbi in order to listen always for his voice. They needed to be close to him so that they could listen for his voice and listen to his teaching and listen to his commands so that they might learn and put into practice what it was he was saying. And so they would always remain close to their teacher and they would always obey his commands. And over time, they would be transformed by his teaching to the point that this wasn't a private matter. When you saw a disciple, you would recognize them as a disciple. And quite frequently, it was said by some of the historians, you could identify who they were being discipled by what they looked like and how they acted. You would be able to recognize who they were a disciple of. I thought that was valuable for us this morning. This definition of a disciple means to leave the world and follow him. To stay close to him so that you might listen for his voice, that you might obey his commands, that you might put into practice his teaching so that over time, by his words, we might be transformed. Question that we start this morning out with is, are you a disciple? When you hear that definition, I know myself, sitting in my study, said, there's a couple of places in there that, am I a disciple? It's easy for us to say, I'm a believer, I'm saved, I've got heaven. But so oftentimes we forget that we are called to be disciples. The apostles were sent to make disciples. So in Damascus, there was a certain disciple named Ananias, which tells us that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, who had left the world behind, who was listening for Jesus' voice, who was practicing the teaching and obeying God's commands. There's not much written about him anywhere else in Scripture, or even by the historians. There's not a lot about Ananias. The only other place is later in Acts, as Paul gives his testimony to the people in Jerusalem at his arrest. And he says of Ananias two things. He says he was a devout man according to the law, totally committed. That's what that term devout, totally committed. And he was well spoken of by all the Jews that lived there, which means he had a good reputation. We don't know if he was a leader. We don't know if he was an elder. We don't know if he was a deacon. All we know is he was a disciple. Someone following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. He was committed with a good reputation. Someone who was listening, ready to obey. And God called on him for service. Verse 10. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Some get distracted here when you're reading the commentaries and you're reading other folks and they start asking the question, well, was it an audible voice? Was it a dream? How does God speak to him? Put that aside. Not important. What's important, what our attention should be drawn to, is that he was listening. The Lord spoke and he heard. He was listening for the voice. Remember when Jesus told us in John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. From our scripture reading this morning in 1 Samuel, young Samuel goes to bed that night and a voice comes to him in the night that calls out to him, Samuel. He goes to Eli. You called? Eli goes, I didn't call. Sends him back to bed. Second time, the voice calls out, Samuel. He goes back to Eli. What? Here I am. He goes, I did not call you. Go back to bed. Third time, he comes back and the voice comes again. And he goes back to Eli. And this time, Eli says, oh, it must be the Lord. And what did he tell him? He says, the next time you hear his voice, listen. Tell him, here I am, Lord. Your servant hears. Verse 10 of that reading is, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. So here in Damascus, we see a certain disciple listening for the Lord's voice so that when the Lord speaks, he recognizes his voice and he's ready to say, here I am, Lord. Side note for you this morning, the question is, are you listening for the Lord? As you read his word, as you come to worship, as you pray, are you listening for him? I can tell you this morning, I've not ever heard his audible voice in my ear, like a voice like you, like is described here. But I will tell you that he has spoken to me and I have heard him and known it to be him. In sermons that I was sitting in and under, I've heard as he prodded me to hear this. This is for you. All of a sudden, you're kind of tuned out of a sermon, and all of a sudden, you're zeroed in because it feels like something inside kind of shakes you, going, this is yours. Knowing then, as the preacher spoke, he was speaking for him, and I could hear his voice. There's been times when I'm in my Bible study, and I'm reading his word, and you're kind of going through, and you're like, this is good, this is good, this is, and all of a sudden, something comes off of the page, something comes to life in your hands, and all of a sudden, you sense that there's the presence of God who says, this is for you. And you know it's him. Sometimes you're with Christian friends. I will tell you, even sometimes with non-Christian friends. And you're in the situation and they're talking, you're having a conversation. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in the conversation, something comes in differently than all the rest. And the Spirit bears witness to you and you recognize that it's him. Are you listening for him. Question I wrote, did you come in this morning listening for him, expecting him to speak to you this morning? It's how we should come to church. Always ready to hear his voice. That in our preparation for worship, that we would sit in the pew for just a moment and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I'll tell you, we're often so distracted, we're so filled with other noise in our life that it seems so hard to hear his sometimes still small voice. Beloved, I will tell you, we need to learn how to be still, how to quiet ourselves that we might hear his voice and know that he is our God, and remember that he still speaks to his disciples today. Not only does Ananias listen and recognize the voice to be his Lord's voice, but he responds to the voice with readiness and reverence. Here I am. The term that's used here, they're ready to hear. Ready to obey. It's almost kind of like a military term that says present and accounted for. Ready for duty. That's how it is. It's like, it's not just, are you looking for me? I'm over here. That's not how it's written. Sir, present and accounted for. Ready for duty. Lord, that's important because he says, for I am your servant and you are my Lord. You speak and I will obey. How many of us have that relationship with him this morning? You speak, and I recognize it to be your voice. You can count on me. I will obey. 11 and 12. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. The Lord's pretty specific to him. Go to Straight Street. And I want you to see that, right? I think rise and go. Again, when you go into the Greek, this is get up now and go. This isn't, hey, when you feel like it, this is something I kind of want you to do. No, this is rise and go. I need you to go right now. And later on, you're going to see, for he's praying right now. This is the time. I have appointed this time, and I've appointed you to go. I need you to get up, and I need you to go, and I need you to go now. Here's where I want you to go. Here's what I want you to do when I get there. I will tell you, beloved, it's rarely that specific in my experience today. But the urgency is often there. And sometimes it is that specific. But here he's told, go to Straight Street. Go to Judah's house. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he's already seen you coming in. I've already answered his prayer. I've already shown him that help is on the way. So get on with it. Again, we see God's sovereignty here. And so I never miss an opportunity to remind you of God's sovereignty, because here God is directing Ananias to go while he's answering a prayer over here. And he's already answering the prayer as he's praying it to bring these things to pass that God wills to be done. And then stop for a moment and realize when God's word comes into Ananias, the weight of it as it hits his heart and he starts to realize what God's asking him to do. Stop for a moment to think of this heart. Saul of Tarsus, did you say? Saul of Tarsus. I'm to go to Saul of Tarsus. Beloved, in a study this week, I got to tell you, I go off on weird little rabbit trails. And this week, I looked up the street called Straight. One of the commentators said that Straight Street is still there in Damascus. So I wanted to see for myself, is Straight Street still there in Damascus? It is. About 3 miles long. It's the same street that was there during this time. What's interesting, if you go on the websites, you can look and they have a place where they think it was Ananias' house. They have found a little church that they date back to the time when Ananias would have been there. They even have the place where they think was Judas' house. As I saw all that, I went, I want to go there. That would be really neat to go and see. but I can't. Do you know why? Because right now, today, every single day, bombs and rockets are going off in that little place. It's in the middle of Syria. It's too dangerous to travel there because there's still a great Christian persecution going on. ISIS is there. And ISIS is terrorizing specifically this area. And so I went to one of the websites that talks about what's going on in some of these back areas, and they had a report, and they said that Christians are still being targeted in this area of Damascus, and the Christians are hiding in their houses, yet they're still meeting amongst the bomb blasts and rockets every day. But they have a fear of ISIS, and they have a fear of the government, but they have a trust in the Lord. But they live with, this is what it said, they live with this idea that at any moment, a terrorist will come through the door and haul them away to torture and death. I went, wow. And then I thought, as I looked at that, how Ananias back then is feeling the exact same way. We don't often think of Paul, as a terrorist. But this is exactly how they felt. He was on his way. Word had already gotten to them. You know what happened in Jerusalem is about to happen in Damascus. He's on his way. He's looking for Christians. He's got papers in his hand. He's going to take you out of the house. He's going to take you down there. The people that he's taken so far have been beaten. They've been punished. Some have been put to death. Some have been stoned. He had the exact same understanding. It was as if God had told him, I want you to go to that house that you know is an ISIS stronghold. And inside, I want you to go find al-Baghdadi. And I want you to lay your hands on him. And I want you to pray for him and let him know I'm here. That's what God had asked him to do. It informs us, I think, of his heart as he responds to the Lord. Look at what he says in 13:40. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Do you hear what he's saying to God? To his Lord, he says, do you know what he's done? Do you know who this guy is? Do you know why he's here? And I thought, how often have we, having heard the Lord's instructions to us, reacted similarly? You want me to go where? You want me to do what? Don't you know how busy I am? Don't you know how weak I am? Don't you know how hard this is? Don't you know what they've done? Don't you know what they'll do? Don't you know how dangerous? Don't you know how this will end? Beloved, you know what the answer to every single one of those questions is? Yes. Yes, he does. That's what gives us the courage to go forward because, yes, he knows the answer. I know how weak you are. I know how dangerous it is. I know who that person is. And I know how this is going to end. Quite often we forget who it is that we're talking to, what he knows, what he's decided, what he's doing, what he will do. And the commands don't always make sense to us. They seem too hard for us. They don't seem to fit into our plan. Beloved, read your Bibles. Open the Old Testament. Start in Genesis. Read your way through and see that every single time God calls and speaks to his people, the first reaction usually is, why are you choosing me? Do you know what this is? You know, I think of Moses. I think of Joshua. Can you imagine Joshua? I want you to march around the city. I want you to blow horns. What? Moses, I want you to go and I want you to speak to Pharaoh and I want you to speak for me. With this tongue? Read your Bibles and see that rarely does God give you a plan that you go, oh, that's exactly what I was thinking. We not only have a hard time listening and hearing his voice, beloved. When we hear it, we have a hard time obeying it. The Lord wants us to obey him. Jesus told us, if you love me, obey my commands. Later he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. It's hard for us to hear. Once we hear, it's hard for us to obey. I came across a great story. I don't usually tell stories in my sermons, but this one affected me. I hope it affects you. A missionary with Wycliffe named Aretha Loving. She wrote this in a diary. That while washing the dishes, she saw Jimmy, the 5-year-old neighbor, heading straight for her back porch. She had just finished painting the back porch. She was proud of her completed work. And here comes Jimmy. Come up to the front door, she shouted to him. There's wet paint on the porch rails. Jimmy replied, I'll be careful, not turning from his path. No, Jimmy, don't come up the steps, she shouted, knowing Jimmy had a tendency to mess things up. I'll be careful, he said, again nearing the porch. Jimmy, stop, Aretha shouted. I don't want carefulness. I want obedience. As the words burst from her mouth, she suddenly remembered Samuel's response to King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And she wondered, would Jimmy respond? To her relief, she heard him shout back, all right, Loving, I'll go around to the front door. He was the only one who called her by her last name like that and had endeared him to her from the beginning. And as he came around the house, she thought to herself, how often am I like Saul or Jimmy, wanting to go my own way? And I'll rationalize, I'll be careful, Lord. I'll be careful as I proceed with my own plans and go my own way. It hit me hard. When I start thinking about being a disciple that leaves everything behind to follow him, to be close to him so that we can listen to his voice, so that when we hear his voice, we can be taught by his teaching and we can obey his commands, that we might be transformed by his words. Unfortunately, this story resonated more with me than the definition of a disciple. Before we move on, I just want to not pass by one thing in this section when the Lord tells him to go. The Lord told him that Saul was praying. He doesn't just say that he was praying. He says, rise and go. And it's written with this urgency. Don't tarry. Get up and go now. For behold, this word behold, look here, listen, something amazing, something that's worth your attention. Look here, let me bring your attention to this. Saul of Tarsus is praying right now. Now, to understand this, you've got to realize that Saul was a Pharisee. If you know anything about Pharisees, Saul would have made prayers several times a day. The historians write that a Pharisee was supposedly praying for about 4 to 8 hours every single day. It wouldn't be, behold, he's praying, because he prays all the time. Something's different about this prayer. This prayer that Saul was praying was very different. This prayer wasn't a ritual duty. This prayer wasn't a scripted and cold right chore that he had to do. This prayer wasn't for others to see. Having come in contact with the risen Savior, God had revealed his Son to him, and now Saul was praying. Sounds like to me, for the first time in his life, he was praying. And you know what we see here on the pages of the Acts? The Lord was listening. The Lord was hearing. And the Lord was active, putting another one in place, answering his prayer. So Ananias, who had gently pushed back a little from going, the Lord graciously said to Ananias in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go. Basically, it's go now, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Beloved, as we move forward through the Acts, we're going to see for ourselves how God so masterfully used this chosen instrument of his. And so I won't go into that this morning. As Paul carries Christ's name to the Gentiles, it's something to behold. But I will show you this morning how much he's going to suffer for the sake of Jesus' name. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, how much it would cost him. Second Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one, Paul speaking. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. We read right through that, not realizing what those 40 lashes were. Look it up sometime. That's no small thing. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. There was a cost to follow Christ. I will tell you, beloved, that not all of us are called by the Lord to the types of hardships or all of the hardships that Paul is called to. But there is a cost. I want you to understand that this cost has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is all of God. But having been saved, we are to count the cost. There is a cost to following Christ, to be his disciple. When our Lord speaks to us and calls us, teaches us, when we listen and obey, I will tell you this morning, there's a cost. Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 4, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." Later in the chapter, he tells believers not to be surprised when the sufferings come. And then he ends the chapter with encouragement. Those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Too often we have this easy gospel. Just add Christ to your life. Nothing else needs to change. Just get your heaven insurance policy in place. Sign the card. Raise your hand. Do something to just get it. But there's a cost. If we're truly going to be disciples, there's a cost. We have to change our lives. We have to listen for him. We have to obey what he tells us. We need to be doing this. So the Lord told Ananias, "I need you to go now." Verse 17. Ananias was a certain disciple, remember? And Ananias departed. He got up and he went. And he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Not only did Ananias obey what he was told to do, I want you to notice how he obeyed. Because there are times, I mean, I used to require obedience from my children, and then you'd see them with their little frown, pouty faces doing whatever you asked them to do. That wasn't full obedience. When we sit there going, "All right, I'll do it. It's cramping my style. It's not something I want to do. I hope you know how much this is costing me. I'll do it." And then we go and we do it. not the obedience that our God is expecting from us. Ananias not only did it, but he did it with grace and he did it with love. This terrorist. You would think that as he walked into the door, he might say, "Before I get to what I came here to do, let me give you a piece of my mind. What you did to Stephen was reprehensible." He might have gone in and let Saul know, it's like, "You better appreciate everything that God is doing for you because you don't deserve this at all." Or he might have gone into that room scared to death, slipping the door in the side room, looking around the room, waiting to see which one was Saul, and waiting for Saul to approach him, which wasn't what God had told him to do. But we could see us, probably the third one would have been me, right? It's like, "Well, I'm here. Spur him to come over to me so that I know it's safe, so that I know that this is you." No, that's not what he did. The way it's written, he entered the house laying hands onto Saul. And the first words out of his mouth, "Brother Saul." How hard would it have been for him? Actually, it was probably hard for him on the way. And I'll bet you that in that moment, he was surprised at how easy it was. That as he put his hands on him, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord filled his heart so that he was able to, with authenticity and genuineness, say, "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me to you." You know, when Saul recounts the stuff, he kind of truncates a lot of what happened to him in his salvation when he's giving testimony. You know what he doesn't leave out? "When Ananias walked in the door and laid his hands on me, he called me brother." It's in his testimony later that he said, "Brother Saul," to me. You start to think about this. 3 days ago, he was on the road and he came face to face with Christ. And for 3 days, he hasn't eaten or slept. You can imagine all of the verses that were in his head. You can imagine all the thoughts that were going on. Stephen's face, all of those families that he had pulled out at night, all of that dialogue going back and forth, everything going every single which way with no sight. And the first thing he sees when he opens his eyes is Ananias. A loving brother in Christ who says, "I've been sent to you to heal you, to remove the scales from your eyes, to let you know that he's called you to a plan." This unknown Ananias is the one who gets to commission Saul. He's the one who gets to baptize Saul. This little no-name guy in Damascus is the one who was involved, that God used to bring Paul into the commission. And you think of everything that Paul accomplished. You think how glorious it was that this certain disciple named Ananias was listening for the Lord. And when he heard his voice, he obeyed it. Ananias heard the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He believed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And he came to Saul in love as a brother. I'm sure it was a moment for both men. Verse 18 and 19. "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." Saul could see. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was baptized. He was strengthened. And for some days, he was there with the disciples at Damascus. You know what he was doing there with the disciples at Damascus? He was listening. He was fellowshipping with other brothers, one by one. They were sharing the table, because that's what the early church did. They broke bread together, as we're going to in just a moment, in unity. Ananias hadn't done any of the things that Saul had done. He could say, "You know what? He gets a little teeny tiny piece of the cracker, not a big piece of the cracker, because he only deserves a little bit of this." No. They sat at the table as brothers, knowing that neither one of them deserved this gift. Neither one of them earned what they had been given. One was called to do all kinds of things, great things, called to suffer immeasurably. One was called to go to this house and lay hands on a man. Their calling was different, but what they shared together in Christ was the same. We're going to pick it up there next week. But beloved, this morning, as we consider God's word, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want us this morning to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, his life given for us, his blood shed for us. Like Paul, we could say that we too had been set apart before we were born, called by his grace. And our God was pleased to reveal his Son to us. Each of us this morning that have this knowledge, each of us that have this grace bestowed as we come to the table, we share in that. Brothers and sisters, the family of God. Now forgiven, now saved, now believing and trusting. And so as we come to the table, I leave you with this. We're saved and forgiven. Have we become disciples? Like Ananias, have we left the world behind to follow Jesus alone? So we think of what he did for us. What is still back there that draws us back there from him? Are we always staying close to him? What draws you away? What takes your attention from him? What takes your affection from him? Get rid of it. Do we listen for his voice? Do we put into practice his teaching? And when we hear his voice, do we obey it? Are we being transformed? This is who we are now. I will share with you this morning, as believers, we are disciples. We may not be very good at it. And if we consider what it means to be his disciple, we might say, I'm a little weak in some areas. And so if that's you this morning, I know it was me this morning. Let's once again join together and eat of the blood and drink of the cup, understanding that this is nourishment to our bodies. He's given us this to remind us who we are, whose we are, and the fact that we have been given a new heart and a new mind, a new path. One that's charted out by him. This morning as we come to the table, let's come to it and let him know that we are accounted for, present for duty, ready to listen.